We have been talking about our doctrine. Today is the doctrine of separation. And just a few notes as we begin. We're nearing the end of this study concerning our doctrinal statement and a possible upgrade on it. As you know, there are a couple of sections that, for some reason, back when we began the church, over 30 years ago, I thought I was very wise, but I left things out that I should have included. And then we could upgrade some of the way we say things. So that's part of what we're doing. So one doctrine that is very important to the philosophy of our church is the doctrine of separation. We've covered this history recently in our study of Baptist history, but I think it's important to review a little bit. So we're going to start with a little bit of review about how the understanding of the doctrine of separation developed amongst independent Baptists and why we've come to the views that we had. Now, we're obviously not going to cover this in detail. We're going to just hit the highlights. So in the 1920s, the church experience was called the Fundamentalist Modernist Controversy. And this actually erupted amongst several denominations, including the Northern Baptist Convention. And to shorten things down, there in the United States, there were two conventions, main conventions of Baptists, the Northern and the Southern Baptist Conventions. The Southern Baptists had broken away from the Northern Baptists for a couple of reasons, but principally it was the issue of slavery that divided them. The Northern Baptists had a loose structure. I think it was 1906, they created a more formal structure. And then the First World War intervened, and then after the First World War, the conservatives in the denomination discovered that in their seminary professors and among some of their missionaries, there were people who were teaching heretical, Bible-denying views. And so this alarmed them, and there was a lot of discussion about what to do. In 1920, a group of Baptists met before the annual Northern Baptist Convention meeting to plan strategy and to begin attempts to oust liberals from the convention. This group was called the Fundamentalist Fellowship. All right? So, after many battles, which the Fundamentalist Baptists repeatedly lost in the Northern Convention, the Fundamentalists finally gave up and pulled out of the convention. The first group to pull out is what is now called the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, GARBC. They pulled out in 1923, and they still exist today in a good conservative group. The later group to pull out was called the Conservative Baptist Association, and that happened in 1947. And at that point, the conservative Baptists that were left in the Northern Convention finally made the decision that we can't continue to work with these modernists. When you talk about modernists, we're talking about people who are denying such things as the reality of miracles, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and a whole host of other, as we call them, fundamental doctrines. So these are very serious things. And we just read in 2 John this morning about those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. This is Antichrist, John says. So in essence, it's a battle between Christians and anti-Christians. And anti-Christians have been known to infiltrate Christian groups. And this is what we believe happened at that time. Well, after some time, another event happened called the New Evangelical Compromise. So beginning in the 1940s, a group of young leaders, uncomfortable with the separatism of the strong fundamentalists, made decisions to reopen the doors to cooperation with liberalism. And the effect of this change began to manifest itself in weakening doctrinal views of inspiration and inerrancy as well as increasing latitude in lifestyle choices. So we began to see a division within the conservative Bible-believing churches. This compromise that was permeating many, many organizations led to a split in the Conservative Baptist Association, with the hardcore pulling away from the softcore. There's a couple important details about that split. First of all, the hardcore had created its own mission board, which is now Baptist World Mission. Four of our missionaries are Baptist World Missionaries. The Petersons, both Tim and Aaron, Darren Hammermeister, and Steve Fossett, they're all Baptist World Mission missionaries. The Conservative Baptist Association refused to recognize the new board, and so the hardcore pulled out of the CBA fellowship. They continued to work together in the Fundamentalist Fellowship, now known as Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. All right, so that's the FBFI, and you often hear a lot about the FBFI in our group, and there's some reasons for that. Now, our church began as a church plant by Pastor Don Johnson with the philosophy of Baptist World Mission and the FBFI guiding his ministerial philosophy. And after we began, Pastor Don and Debbie received appointment as Baptist World Mission missionaries to aid our growth with the support of other churches. So that was in 1989. We started in 1985, or 86, I guess it was 86 we started the church. In 1989, we realized we needed some additional support, and so we joined Baptist World Mission. So we are part of this movement. In training, we were part of the movement. In philosophy, we're part of the movement. And so we joined with Baptist World Mission. We're happy to endorse them and be completely identified with their philosophy of ministry. And then eventually the leadership of the FBFI asked Pastor Don to serve on the board of the FBFI, where he continues as editor of the FBFI blog, Proclaim and Defend. So that's something that I do for our ministry outside the church. We're no longer appointees of Baptist World Mission because the church has grown to a point where we feel the church can survive on its own. But where our philosophy is in keeping with both these groups, Baptist World Mission and the FBFI. All right, so that's just a summary of the background. And the purpose is to show the historical connection of our church with the fundamentalist movement. Now, before we go to the statements, I just wonder if there's any questions or comments on that review. Anything you'd like to ask or comment on? Now give me a chance to get some coffee. Okay, we're good? We're all clear on that. Okay, so let's start going through the statements. Oh, you were going to say something, Debbie? Well, the fundamentalist movement, that's a good point. Okay, these groups, through the history and all of the issues that they were dealing with, developed an understanding of the scriptures about the doctrine of separation. And I think that the fundamentalists have thought this through more than anybody else has. Now, fundamentalists are often accused by people who aren't fundamentalists as being hard-hearted, mean-spirited, and so forth. That hasn't been my experience. Now, there have been individual fundamentalists who have done outrageous things, I guess we'd have to say. But there are also many evangelicals who have done outrageous things. The issue is not personalities. The issue is, what does the Bible say? And so I believe that the fundamentalist movement has really come to understand what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to give you, first of all, our statement. This is in our existing statement of faith. I'll just say that as it stands, it's probably sufficient. I think it could be updated, and I'll show you how as we get to the end. But let's just read through the statement. On separation, we believe that the Christian is obligated to stand separate and unspotted from the world, false teachers, and disobedient brethren for the purpose of maintaining the purity of Christ's testimony, the edification and protection of fellow believers, and the correction and help of those brethren who are in error, and then the scriptures in support. Now, the FBFI statement says, on separation, we believe the biblical doctrine of separation, which encompasses, first, separation of the local church from all affiliation and fellowship with false teachers who deny the verities of the Christian faith, and from those who are content to walk in fellowship with unbelief and inclusivism, from Christian individuals or organizations that affiliate with those who deny the faith or are content to walk with those who compromise the doctrine and practice of Scripture. Number two, separation of the individual believer from all worldly practices, philosophies, goals, lifestyles, amusements, habits, and practices that dishonor the Savior. And three, separation of church and state. So that's the FBFI statement. Next is the Baptist World Mission Statement. I decided to include theirs here. It's very similar, but not quite the same. So we believe in the biblical doctrine of separation, which encompasses the separation of the local church from all affiliation and fellowship with those who deny the verities of the Christian faith, and from those who are content to walk in fellowship with unbelief and inclusivism. Separation of the individual, number two, separation of the individual believer from all worldly practices dishonoring the Savior, and three, separation of church and state. Now, interestingly, the Toronto Seminary doesn't exactly have a separation statement. However, in their doctrine of the church, it does have a statement that that notes the exclusivity and the right of the church, each local church, to decide who to cooperate with. So in their doctrine of the church, they have this line, that it is scriptural for true churches to cooperate with each other in the furtherance of the gospel and in contending for the faith, and that every church is the sole and only judge of the measure and methods of its cooperation. And so this isn't explicitly a separation statement, but it justifies the local church, in their doctrinal statement, it justifies the local church in making a decision not to cooperate if they so choose. All right? So those are the statements. I'm going to now make some observations on those statements, and then we'll have discussion as we go through this. I'm not sure how long this is going to take. I anticipated lots of controversy, so I gave us lots of time for this. Okay, so number one, our own statement is good, but both the FBFI and Baptist World Mission statements are more explicit in defining what constitutes disobedient brethren and what separation from the world means. So I have that observation. Secondly, both the FBFI and Baptist World Mission statements mention separation of church and state, but we would put that category under the doctrine of the church and government as discussed last week. So I don't think it's necessary to leave it there. And then the Toronto statement reflects evangelical priorities, but it is interesting to note that it recognizes that the local church must make judgments with respect to the measure of its cooperation. Evangelicals understand the concept of biblical separation, but are unwilling to apply the principles completely. By that I mean that you will find evangelicals will at some point, depending on which ones you're talking to, will at some point say, no, we can't go there. I remember some years ago, of course, some of these things are a matter of a great deal of debate online. There's various places where people who like to debate online sort of congregate. And in the fundamentalist world, there are places like that as well. So I remember people discussing this and debating this. And there was some article in Christianity Today that is, Christianity Today is an evangelical paper or magazine. It is, if you want to have a left-right spectrum, where on the left you have modernists and really liberal Christians, on the right you have, you know, fundamentalists and really conservative Christians. Well, the evangelicals are to the left of fundamentalists, obviously. They are to the right of the modernists. And Christianity Today would probably be in the left half of the evangelical block. All right? But I forget what the article was, but there was some issue that came up, and Christianity Today said, we can't allow, we can't support Christians participating in this event. And I pointed out, you see, even Christianity Today, who had, the evangelicals have pretty well said, we don't agree with separation, but even they will separate, you see, because they are, for the most part, I would have to say, the evangelicals, we accept them as brothers, as believers. But we think that they are too friendly with professing Christians about whom there's serious question about their Christianity. And so, but even for them, people who are too friendly, there comes a point where they will say, no, we can't cooperate. And even the Toronto Statement, as I pointed out, they have that provision in their statement. There's certain people they would not cooperate with. Even though they profess to be Christians, there'll come a point where they say, well, wait a minute, no, I can't go there. Because the scriptures are clear about separation, and evangelicals, for the most part, are Bible believers, even though they don't always, they're not always consistent in their practice. Now, I should say, I'm not going to say that every fundamentalist, or even I myself, am absolutely consistent in my own practice. Because we all make decisions and judgments every day. And often, we make mistakes in the way we apply those doctrines that we know. We are fallen creatures. God has not eradicated our fallenness. Okay, our doctrine of man does not teach that we are perfected by salvation. We still have a sin nature. And so it's easy to be deceived. That's why we need to be in the scriptures and studying the Word of God and so forth. All right, so that's the preliminary. Any comments or discussion or questions about these statements? Rob? Okay. Right.
Somebody might be okay, for the other it might not be. Somebody might say, oh, I'm not watching that movie, it's really violent and bad language. The other person might say, oh, it's only a minute of the movie. You
know, right. This is where some of these things become very problematic.
Yeah.
You're right about that. And in fact, when I was growing up, Christians didn't go to movies. Evangelicals, we just didn't do it. The church we grew up in was an evangelical church. Not a fundamentalist church, but we didn't go to movies. Except on very rare occasions when you begged your father, like, for hours to go to The Sound of Music. I remember that one, okay? I also begged him that I could go to Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I can count on the amount of movies I've been to in a movie house. I went to a Tarzan. I'm not sure how I got to go to a Tarzan. I went to Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I went to The Sound of Music. I think there are two or three others. No, none of that. That's right. Well, no, I can't remember the order. Can't remember the order, but I remember, you see, that was just something we just didn't do. Okay, we just didn't do it. All right, then along came video cassettes. Okay, let's put it this way. So the evangelical churches were looser than the fundamentalist churches. And there are a lot of Christians amongst them that would go to movies. But the fundamentalist churches, by and large, so the more, they were definitely, no way we're going to movies, we're not going to support the movie industry, blah, blah. Video cassette came out. All of a sudden, everybody was watching movies in their house. It didn't matter who you were. So exactly where are those arguments about going to the movie theater? You're still supporting the, you know, Hollyweird. Okay. So, but the point is, obviously, that a lot of those decisions have to be made on a on an individual basis. But they have it in their statement about philosophies, goals, lifestyles, amusements, habits, and practices. And there's a certain sense you could say going to a hockey game is a worldly thing to do. Okay, it's an amusement. And whatever. So, well, it's not arbitrary in the statement. It's arbitrary. It's basically depends on the observer as to how you apply it. So, what we're wanting to state in the statement is what we believe the Bible teaches. And then how it's applied is, first of all, it is both a local church matter. In other words, there are things that a local church could decide. As a local church, we're going to agree we're not going to do this activity. We're going to covenant together. We won't do this activity. We don't think it's helpful for our people. I'm trying to think of something that could be an example. I don't know, but maybe we'll come up with something. Secondly, there's an individual level. So on an individual level, there may be some things that one Christian in the church would be willing to do, but another Christian not, and they can still be part of the same church. All right. So this is, but the principle on which we make these decisions is what we want to state. Not the application. In a statement, in a church organizing statement, you don't want to try to identify specifics too much in that sense, because you can't cover them all. And then people say, well, what about The Sound of Music? What's so wrong with that? And then, okay, if you make an exception there, well then, so you see, it becomes a real can of worms. So in a statement like that, you do have to be really, really careful. All right, so that was my answer to Rob. Marilyn had her hand up. Were you going to?
Yeah. It's also about the two parts to separation. One example is, we wouldn't join the Catholic Church if it's not for our ministry to save the lost.
Right.
Another situation would be, like me visiting with Joan Ryan.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Well, the thing is that there are activities. Okay, let's sort of work. There are things that where separation applies to relationships between churches. So, in the battle, the fundamentalist modernist controversy and the new evangelical compromise, the issue is, what are we going to do about churches who do things differently than us? Okay, as a church, what are we going to do as a church about other churches who do things differently than us, and in some cases they're doing things contrary to the Bible, or teaching things contrary to the Bible. So what do we do about that? That's one question. And then, on a personal level, the question is, all right, I want to be unspotted from the world is the term we usually use, but the thing is, Paul taught us that when somebody is professing to be a Christian, an obedient Christian, and they start doing X, Y, or Z, 1 Corinthians 5, there's a whole list of things that he lists there. When they're doing those such things, then we don't have any companionship with them at all. Alright? And, but he says, I'm not saying that you do this with people in the world, or else you'd have to go out of the world, because they're all doing it. All right? So on a personal level, you can have a relationship with somebody who is doing evil, because you are trying to evangelize, and you're just trying to live and function. When it's a family member, obviously there are things you want to maintain your family relationship, but there are things that your family member might do that you would not participate in. I don't have any immediate family members that I can think of that are, drinkers, as such. But Maybe some of my cousins are, I'm not sure. But if they were having a, you know, an alcohol-oriented gathering, I don't know how else to explain, a wine and cheese, I wouldn't go. If they asked me, I said, no, sorry, I can't go to that. Or if they invited me to go to some movie, probably couldn't do that. Most of the time, maybe. But the point is, that doesn't mean I'm severing the relationship with them. It just means I can't do everything that they want to do with them. Does that make sense? Yes, Marilyn. Oh, that's different. That's part of a... I just say no thanks. Yeah. Anyway, I see Rob. Sorry, his hand was sort of inching up.
So is the idea of the statement of separation,
yes,
that we want to incorporate, is the proposal to incorporate both of those things, separation from...
Well, let me wait till we get to this suggestion before we touch that, because basically what we have is really good enough in a lot of ways, but I want to just refine it just a little bit. All right. So, any other questions or comments? Okay. Well, let's go to the suggestion then, because that's really... So you'll see it's a little bit longer than what we originally have. Okay. So basically the same language, but updated with a few things. We believe that Christians are obligated to stand separate and unspotted from the world, false teachers, and disobedient brethren. Separation from the world means the separation of the individual believer from all worldly practices dishonoring the Savior. So nothing specific, it's the principle. That's the principle. Separation from false teachers means the separation of the local church from any connection with those who deny the verities of the Christian faith. So we have no connection whatsoever, for example, with the United Church of Canada. And we would not, okay? Because their doctrine is so far off that we couldn't have anything to do with them, okay? And there's many others like that, but that's an example, all right? Separation from disobedient brethren means separation of the local church from cooperation with true believers who nevertheless compromise the doctrine and practice of Scripture by walking in fellowship with unbelief and inclusivism. All right? So this is the hardest part of the doctrine to understand, I think, for people. So let me just finish the statement and we'll come back to this one. Our purpose is to maintain the purity of Christ's testimony, the edification and protection of fellow believers, and the correction and help of those brethren who are in error. All right, so... Really, in the church world, that last definition, and what I thought to do is really define, you know, if we're going to improve our statement at all, is to define what those three things are. All right. So, there are real believers who have done such things as invite false teachers who deny the gospel to support their evangelistic meeting. They'll have them stand on the platform, call them brother, invite them to lead in prayer. They will do such things after the meeting. If there's any converts or professions of faith, they will funnel the converts back to churches that are not preaching the gospel. So that's what we're talking about in that area. That means Christians who compromise the doctrine and practice of Scripture by walking in fellowship with unbelief and inclusivism. Inclusivism is a term that, especially in missions, where this is what Baptist World Mission was founded over, was that the otherwise conservative mission boards were willing to include people as missionaries who were not teaching orthodox doctrine. They were running social programs. They were nothing wrong with doing social good works. We're not saying that, but their whole emphasis was not the gospel, but human reformation. And so the mission board was formed in order to say, look, we're not going to go that. We're not going to allow that. And so inclusivism means including people who aren't believers as a part of the program. Some Christians have been willing to do that. I can think of, we used to have some people attending our church fairly regularly. This is years ago, back when we were in the other building. And they worked with an organization that had some spotty doctrinal statements themselves. But they claimed to be evangelical and claimed to preach the gospel. But this one fellow who was going out with them quite candidly told me, oh, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe any of that stuff, but I like to help people, so I'm helping them. And he's helping in their mission work. That's just so confusing. We're not going to do that. And we're not going to allow that as a church. And so that's what we mean. All right, any questions at this point? Shelley. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we hope so. Yeah. Well, I think over time there are shocking things that happen, and Christians sometimes do make that decision. We can't work with this anymore. Lee?
It seems like the goal is not necessarily ever to be separated, but to have fellowship with other like-minded.
Yeah. Right. We're not trying to say we're the only ones, and we're not trying to say that we're perfect at all. But we are trying to preserve, as you notice, the purpose is to maintain the purity of Christ's testimony, so as best we can, we want to keep our church testimony and our personal testimony pure. And then the edification and protection of fellow believers. So as people are coming into our church and are being taught the gospel and being taught the Word of God, we want the message to be clear and precise. And we don't want to, for example, have a missionary coming in, for example, who, you know, we're somehow supporting, and yet they are not preaching the same message. That would be a real problem. That would not help me to edify the believers within the local congregation. And then, of course, the correction and help of those brethren who are in error. So it's not that we're out there, you know, we're the Christian sheriffs, you know, and we're going to go out and, you know, oh, I'm going to arrest you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you have to stop this. That's not the idea. But it is. Sometimes people are in error, and you can help them. And you're put in a position to help them. But so those are the goals of a separation commitment. Don't want to make the statement so specific that we're trying to, you know, cover every little possible thing, but also we want to define it in such a way that it's understood what it is we're saying. So, yes, Maureen. Yes.
So if I look at sort of what just normal Christians believe when I was growing up,
mm-hmm.
it would be like what a fundamental church would believe, right?
Pretty much, yes.
A lot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what you see in the church now is can be very watered down.
Yes.
And I just think I have one friend at work who goes to a more evangelical church, and she's a true sincere believer.
Yeah. Right.
So her children have heard and been connected with other Christian people who deny creation, who are kind of, you know, like that
Yeah.
Yeah. So her children have heard an uncertain sound.
Yeah.
And her, none of her children are professing belief.
Right.
Which is a tragedy.
It is a tragedy. Now,
so they haven't been protected from, you know, like either you're a Christian or you're not.
Right.
If you believe things that aren't Christian, but call yourselves Christian, then what are people who need to be guided in the truth to believe?
Well, this is where we're talking about the edification and protection of fellow believers. You know, Jesus said that if anybody harms one of these little ones, it's better for him that a millstone be tied around his neck and be cast in the sea. And, you know, we've seen this happen many, many times over the years with people who have not guarded their own homes well enough. And their children do not reflect even the gospel that their parents believe. And that is tragic. Now, every individual has a choice. Obviously, children have a choice. They have to respond to the gospel themselves. We can't believe for them. But what we want to do, our goal is, it's not a guarantee that our kids are going to turn out right, but we are going to guarantee that they hear the true gospel from us and that they know what it means to follow Christ and that they're confronted with the decision whether or not they're going to follow Christ or not. And the overwhelming pattern is, as Maureen says in the church, is decay. She mentions this lady, or illustrates with this lady that she works with. But when I was growing up, the church we grew up in, as Maureen says, as I've said, it was fairly conservative. As an evangelical church, it was fairly conservative. But there were things that were tolerated in the youth ministries that mixed the world with the church. And many of the young people that grew up in those churches that I went to youth camp with, many of them have just simply departed from Christianity. And obviously, again, they have to make their own choices. But as a leader, I simply can't I'm not willing to put myself in a situation where my tolerance of the world or of false teaching in any way is going to give a confusing message to the people who hear me or the young people, or allow them to sort of become very loose in their Christian life. I think we need to be faithful to the Scriptures and we need to communicate that. Rob.
Mm-hmm. So we Christians are obligated to stand separate from us, but from the world, so we understand that's the eyes, the flesh,
yeah.
We understand that. False teachers, so we can understand that.
Yeah.
Heresy.
Yeah.
And disobedient brethren.
Right.
So how do we define that in the sense of we're supposed to stand separate from them, given that the last sentence is, of course, our goal is to help them.
Right. Well, by separation there, we mean ecclesiastical primarily.
Okay.
Okay, so, and you'll notice down, if you look at the definitions, separation from the disobedient brethren means separation of the local church, not individuals. In other words, I do happen to have friends who are disobedient brothers. Okay, I have friends like that. Now, that does color some of the things. I can't do everything they want to do. But they are my friends. I love them. I'd love to be able to, my other issue in my life, as you know, is time. But if I had time, I would love to be able to go and fellowship with my friends. Okay, but on a church basis, we can't work together as a church. Yes, Mom, what's your question? Yes.
It's very good for families to have.
Absolutely. My wife, my mother is an evangelist for the Edgar Meyers Bible Storybook. And it is, I'll have to testify to it, is absolutely, I think, very good. If you have young children, you should have an Edgar Meyers Bible Storybook.
And if you don't have one, you can ask me. Mom has provided.
Mom has provided, that's right. That's right. Okay, Christy. Yes.
Professing to be believers,
right. Well, it would be a more evangelistic. Yeah. Yeah, treat him as an unbeliever. But I'm thinking of guys, some of these guys that I went to, we were at camp with, they're still in the ministry. I have, I ran across a new one here just a couple weeks ago on Facebook and had a little exchange with him. You know, he's serving the Lord as best he knows how, but we don't agree on a lot of things. I remember years ago we were at a youth convention and he and I had a long debate about the kind of music that should be used in church. He's gone one way and I've gone a different way. But, I mean, I love the guy. He's a believer. He really is. I'm convinced of that. We have another friend in that same group. He is a leader in their group, basically sort of a pastor to pastors in the Western United States. And, you know, I see things on him from Facebook from time to time. I'd love to, you know, I could sit down with those guys and we could have lunch and we could have fellowship and really enjoy ourselves together in the Lord. Now, there are things, places they would go that I couldn't go, and there are things they would do I couldn't do, but I still could have a friendship with them. Okay. Somebody who professes, but their lifestyle, yes, okay. Well, we have even, family members who would profess to be Christians, but their lifestyle is definitely not Christian. And the only thing that we can do to them, I mean, there's situations where we have had to be in, you know, we've been at a family, like a funeral. You know, you don't say anything, but I remember specifically with those individuals telling them, I am praying for you. They know what I mean. If I had an opportunity to talk with them, I would be simply dealing with them about their sin and their wickedness. That's right, yeah. Yeah. That's right, yeah. That's right. Yes, I realize. So on an individual basis, there's a certain amount of judgment, but primarily what we're talking about is the church, as a church, going to cooperate with another church that is in this standing?
But a disobedient... Okay, so the church part of it. So they're coming here.
Yeah. Well, there's a certain amount, certainly people who, this is, if individuals wanted to join the church, they would have to subscribe to the statement, you see. That's a different issue. Okay, yes, Lee.
I heard you wrong. When you're talking about your friends, there's like more of a theological difference, things that you might separate on that.
No, it's lifestyle differences.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. There's things where they're compromised with the world that I think is a Christian shouldn't do. No, they're not living an immoral lifestyle. They're clearly Christians, but there's just things that they do that I just say, no, I can't go there. Okay, yes,
Shirley.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of questioned her on that, and I said, well, even some of the things that go on there, because I knew some of the things that go on there with you,
yeah.
I said, it's not a very godly place. I said, you should maybe think, oh, they're Christians, how can you just say, I said, well, there could be Christians there, but are they living
right
the way they should be living before? So we disagreed on that, but that church today,
right. Goodness. Yeah. Well, and that is an issue that is coming up in the evangelical world. That might be a thing that would divide evangelicalism.
Yeah.
Because there is a philosophy of going along to get along, and some of them are having to realize we can't do that. We have to say no. Okay. All right. Yes, Marilyn. Well, I don't know how you'd make it clear. It means, so you notice the first definition, separation from the world means the separation of the individual believer. Separation from false teachers means the separation of the local church. Separation of the disobedient brethren means separation of the local church. So I'm not sure how you would make that more clear. Yes, well, the first line lays out the principle. The next three lines define each one of those.
So are you saying by the first statement it's the members of this local church?
It's members of this local church. Yes.
To not be a worldly believer.
Right.
Yeah, so I think maybe what is confusing people, and I can see where they're coming from.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so that first statement, that first sentence, you should be reworded.
It took out Christians that believe
that the church is obligated. Okay. Well, I'll have to think about how to reword that, but I understand what you're saying now. Okay? Fair enough. All right. Any last comments?
I think that's maybe, now that I look back, I think that's what confused me because you do clearly define.
Yes.
So I was a little off.
Yeah, I see. Yeah. Yeah. I'll think about that, and I'll think of a way to reword that for you. Okay. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's have lunch. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray for your blessing on our understanding. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. Help us to be obedient. And we just pray that you'll guide us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.